welcome you, friend, to Voice of Assurance. I'm Tom Kakuza, pastor at Northland Bible Baptist Church. The message that you're about to hear serves a dual purpose. First, to clearly explain the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can be sure of going to heaven. And secondly, to equip believers through verse-by-verse preaching and also topical messages of various kinds. Please keep in mind that these messages are not meant to be a substitute for individual participation in a sound local church. But I trust that these messages will enhance your spiritual growth and be a blessing to your life. Thanks so much for taking the time to visit us today. Let's go ahead now to the message. Well, I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn over to Romans chapter 6. We are doing a little time out from our series in Ephesians. And we are looking topically today at the subject Romans 6:23 in the United States of America. Romans 6:23 in the United States of America. We live in the greatest country on earth. We have things wrong with our country. We know that. Many times it looks like things are getting worse with our country, and I will admit to that. I believe that. But it is still the greatest country in the world. As we speak today, it is amazing to realize that one of the reasons we have the immigration problems in the U.S. that we have is that everybody wants to come here. Now think about that. Everybody wants to come here. We offer freedom. We offer opportunity, and people want that. We have truly been blessed by God. You don't see them going and wanting to flock and immigrate into Muslim countries or countries that have tyranny, countries that have dictators. You don't see people wanting to flock there. Why? Because there's no freedom there. But there's freedom in America. That's what we are known for. Now, we as a nation, we are only 235 years old. And we are a young nation compared to others. And people often ask the question, what has made America the great nation that it is? The true one superpower in the world. We've been that for many years. What has made America so great? Well, that's easy. That's easy. We have, in the past, followed the principles of the Word of God. So what has made America great? Okay, it's not where we're located on the globe. It's not the nature of the topography that we have in America. What has made America great is that we have been founded on the Word of God. We have followed the principles of Scripture. There's no question to any honest person, and I emphasize the word honest, there's no question to any honest person that our nation was founded on the Bible and biblical principles. You look at the many Scripture quotations in the early documents of our founding fathers, they are full of Scripture quotations and references to God. And it is the God of the Bible, by the way, not any other God. And also on the buildings in Washington, D.C., if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., there are Scripture all over Washington, D.C., etched into the buildings there, both inside and out. I could give you quote after quote from our founding fathers concerning our history, concerning that foundation that we have. I'll give you just two this morning. They're two of my favorites. One is by our first president. How many of us understand that that's probably a good place to start if you're going to see where the nation was at the beginning and what it thought? And George Washington, our first president, said this, and I quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible," unquote. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. And yet we see today that's exactly what they're trying to do. And he says it was impossible. I think Washington knew some things that even our present administration need to understand. Dwight D. Eisenhower, our 34th president, said this, and I quote, "The Bible is endorsed by the ages. Our civilization," that's America, "our civilization is built upon its words. In no other book is there such a collection of inspired wisdom, reality, and hope," unquote. Alexander Fraser Tyler, who died in 1813, though, he wrote a book, and it was called The Decline and Fall of the Athenian Republic. And what he gathered from that book and what he came up with was a progression of nations and the progression that nations follow. And I want you to listen closely today because our nation is somewhere in that progression. in this progression. And it's very interesting where we find ourselves. Again, it's from the decline and fall of the Athenian Republic. He said this, and I quote, "The average age of the world's greatest civilization has been 200 years. Interesting that we are 235 today. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years, we read, and those nations progressed through this sequence. Here's the sequence they progressed through. From bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependency. From dependency back again into bondage." That is a cycle. Folks, I believe we are somewhere in the area of either from apathy to dependency or from dependency back into bondage. We are kind of at the end of that cycle as we see it today. Now, there's no rule that says that we can't get back straightened out, back into liberty, back into abundance, back into courage, and so forth. But this is the pattern. And as he studied the world and the world governments, this is the cycle that world governments go through. And we are towards the end of that cycle, and it's not a good picture. It's not a good picture of where things are going. Now, the God of the Bible is the ruler of the universe. He will ultimately have his way. He is the sovereign. That's a fancy word that means he's the boss. He's the boss of the universe. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden and rebelled towards God, God did not start sweating and go into a panic mode of some kind. As a matter of fact, the Lord knew man would do what he did before he was ever created. God knew that because God's all-knowing. The Bible gives us a statement, though, in a very popular verse. And this is our kind of like foundational verse for the day. And it is Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It says this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You notice that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want us to notice several things here today. The first is this. The one true God defines what is right and wrong, true and false, in the Bible. Okay? The one true God defines what is right and wrong, true and false, in the Bible. You have to have a standard of some kind. Now, you know, we have a day today of an independent spirit of rebellion, insubordination, that says, well, ha, how can we ever believe the Bible? There's no reason to believe the Bible. Well, the Bible's full of contradictions. Okay, give me some. Well, they're in there somewhere. Where'd you hear that? Well, I heard it from somebody. Well, we can't accept the Bible. Why not? Well, the Bible is unscientific. Now, dear friend, every place where the Bible speaks about science, it is 100% accurate. As a matter of fact, the Bible was speaking scientific truths before the scientists ever found them out. Okay? It's not that the Bible's behind the times. The Bible's ahead of the times. There are things in the Bible that the world has yet to discover because they reject it if they just simply take it by faith. As an example, there was a time when the vast majority of the world had all kinds of ideas on how the world was. They didn't believe the world was spherical in shape. And yet that's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. It says the earth is a sphere. It's suspended in space. It hangs upon nothing. Yeah, what did they believe? Well, you know, they had all kinds of the ideas. Maybe the earth was a kind of like it was on the back of elephants, and you know, they were swimming in a cosmic, or they were on the back of turtles swimming in a cosmic sea, or you know, it was flat, and if you go too close to the edge, you'd fall off and you know, go into whatever, oblivion, and all these kind of ideas. Wouldn't it have just been easier just to believe what God said? See, God's way ahead of it. Now he's made it very clear. The Bible, though, the God of the Bible is the one who defines what is right and wrong, true and false. The Word of God defines for us. It gives us the standard. You know, one of the titles of the Bible is the word canon. We call it the canon of Scripture. And the word canon doesn't mean it. You open it up and you get blasted, although at times you do. all right, so to speak, through conviction. But the word canon means the standard or rule. It's the standard or rule that you go by. It's the canon, the standard. This book is the standard, and it proves itself to be true. I want you to hold your place here and look with me over to John chapter 17. And I want you to see how a couple different passages, this is a reoccurring theme through Scripture. The way the Bible describes itself through inspiration, the way the writers talked about the Word of God. Here in John 17, verse 17, Jesus is speaking. Jesus is speaking. He's praying to the Father, and he says this. He says, "Sanctify them," referring to his disciples. "Sanctify them through thy truth." Look at the statement. "Thy word is truth." All right? This is the standard. This is the canon. God defines what is right and wrong, true and false, in the Bible. You might say, well, how do you know what sin is? God says what sin is. He defines it. Well, I don't accept that. Well, then you don't believe what God says. Well, yeah, so that does away with it. No, it doesn't do away with anything. The wages of sin is still death. The wages of sin is still death. Jesus said, "Thy word," God's word, "is truth." Now, some would say, again, they don't believe the Bible. And in this, they think that that does away with it and the truth of it. But it doesn't. Listen, dear friend, today. You may be here today in church. You may be someone who hears this later on over the radio or over the internet. You can say, well, I don't believe the Bible, but friend, that doesn't do away with the Bible. Now, we need to understand this. My heart breaks, and I get just a sorrowful frustration, if I could call it that, with people who have the idea of thinking, well, I don't believe the Bible. That takes care of it. No, it doesn't take care of it. It was here long before you were, and it's going to be here forever. And God has spoken through the Scriptures. And God himself, Jesus, said, the Word of God is truth, friend. God does not wring his hands if you don't believe it. He's sorrowful that you don't believe it. He's grieved because you will suffer the consequences of that unbelief. All the skeptics of today, I don't care if it's agnostics or the atheists or the college professors or whoever it may be, they may say, well, we don't believe the Bible. We think the Bible is antiquated. We think the Bible is out of date. We think this and we think that. Yeah. Hey, I got news for you, friend. What you think is not the issue is what God has declared is the issue. That's the issue. And we need to come to the point where we say, you know what? Maybe what I at least need to do is take the Bible and investigate it and see if it's true. Instead of just believing other people, because, listen, if you're wrong, you'll be lost forever in hell. You'll be lost forever in hell. But if you go with Scripture, you'll live forever with God in heaven. You might say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says, listen, I can't spend the whole day talking about proving the Bible to be the Word of God, but it proves itself to be the Word of God. No man could have put together the Scripture. Impossible. It's impossible. What do you do with the fact that Jesus came back from the dead? I agree with Larry Moyer. You come over somebody who's an agnostic or an atheist or this or that. We don't believe the Bible. We think it's all... Just say this. Dear friend, what do you do with Jesus coming back from the dead? What do you do with that? Well, I don't believe he came back from the dead. Yeah, but it's a proven fact that he did. It's proven that he did. Okay? More proof for the resurrection than many things we believe today. Certainly more proof of that than evolution, because there's no proof for evolution. None. Zero. And I'm not talking about just believers in the Bible don't accept evolution. There's a lot of scientists who are not believers in Christ who don't accept evolution. You don't hear that, do you? What do you do with the fact that Jesus came back from the dead? Listen, if he came back from the dead, it substantiates and it proves this word is true. Christianity is the true faith, and there is life after death, and we're all going someplace when we die. All of us are. What do you do with the truth of fulfilled prophecy? The Bible is a book of prophecy. It's been said that as much as one-third to one-fourth of the Bible is prophetic. Prophetic, in other words, telling things, saying things, God declaring things that would happen, specific things that would happen in advance, and all those things have been fulfilled perfectly. The only things that haven't fulfilled are the things that are yet future. Everything that God said would be done in a period of time in history was done exactly the way he said it would be. Israel coming back to the land. What an incredible thing. No nation had ever been dispersed throughout history and come back and was still an identified people. They never lost their identity no matter where they went. It's exactly what the Word of God said would happen. In May 1948, Israel became a nation again. Back in the land, they're there. It's their land. What about Isaiah 53? If you read that, I won't tell you who it's talking about, but read it. Well, I will, because I don't want you to read it while I'm preaching this morning. Isaiah 53, what is it? It's a prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who have heard Isaiah 53, which was written 700 years before Jesus ever came, who hear Isaiah 53 and they say, that's talking about Jesus Christ. You say, oh, that's interesting. It's written 700 years before he came. How do you know that? Proves itself to be the Word of God. Proves itself. Psalm 22. You wonder what Jesus going through Jesus' mind when he was on the cross? Read Psalm 22 sometime, written some 1,000 years before Jesus ever stepped foot on this earth. Amazing prophecies. The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is so specific and so exact with the prophecies that the skeptics, in their unbelief, say it is impossible that Daniel could have been written when they say it was written, because there's no way he could have known these things ahead of time that he wrote down. They say he had to write it after the fact. No, friend, he wrote it before the fact. It's prophetic. It proves itself to be the Word of God. What about the scientific facts? Not only that the earth is spherical in shape, suspended in space. What about things such as the wind travels in circuits? There were no weathermen. There was no Noah radio. There was Noah. But there was no Noah weather radio. Boy, that's a mouthful. I have a hard time with that. There was no AccuWeather. How's that? Or Paul Douglas or any of these other guys. Back then, how'd they know the wind traveled in circuits? Circuits, not circuses now, circuits. The wind does travel in Washington, D.C., by the way. How about the stars being innumerable? The stars being innumerable. God has said it. You know God has a name for every star? Have you ever heard these commercials on late night radio and they'll say, you know, you can pay X amount of dollars, you can have a star named after yourself? Is that vain or what? I got news for you. The stars already have a name. God gave it to them. God gave it to them. What about this? Leviticus tells us this. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's a scientific fact. The Bible's full of scientific facts. No, it's not a science book, but where it speaks on science, it's 100% accurate. Why do I say these things? Because the Bible is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of what? Truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth. What is the word of truth? It's the word of God. And in it we find the gospel, which is the word of God. It's all the word of truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said to the Thessalonian believers, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. What? The word of God. The Word of God. So this is the standard. And the one true God defines what is right and wrong, true and false in the Bible. Now, why do I mention that today? Because, folks, whatever direction we choose as a nation in America, and this nation is made up of individuals, so whatever direction the individuals choose in this nation, God is going to deal with this nation according to the principles in the Word of God. Okay? People say, well, I think everything's relative, and what may be true for you may not be true for me. Wrong. God has defined right and wrong through Scripture. Which leads us to our second point, and it is this. Whatever a man or woman does, he or she will reap the results of that. Whatever a man or woman does, he or she will reap the results of that. God has created man with the ability to choose. Okay? He created us with the ability to choose. Now, some Calvinists may choke on that, but I just refer you, dear friend, to any fast food restaurant. You go into every one and they have something called a menu. And that menu there has many choices on it, and you are free to choose whatever you want. If you can choose, okay, a Big Mac over a quarter pounder, not saying you would, but if you could, what does that mean? That you have the ability to choose. Who gave you that ability? Who programmed you that way? God? You know what that means? You can make choices. You know what that means? You can choose to accept or reject Jesus Christ. You know what that means? You are accountable for the choices you make in life. Spiritual, unspiritual. Moral, immoral. Right, wrong. Who sets the standard? God does, through Scripture. While we are free to choose the path of our lives, we are not free to choose the results and consequences of those decisions. See, the freedom stops at the choice. But once the choice has been made, and that has been set in motion, God is the one who has ordained the results of those choices. He has made it clear that we are under the law of reaping and sowing. Now, I touched on this recently, but it bears repeating. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 6. How does this fit into our nation? Well, very simple. The law of reaping and sowing, remember what I just said. This nation is made up of individuals, and every individual is under the law of reaping and sowing. Therefore, what individuals do, they will get the results of that. What we collectively as a nation, what we as a nation choose to do, we are going to reap the results of that as a nation. It's a law. Now, listen, before we read these verses, understand this morning. You can say, amen, give it to them. We need to be a moral nation. We need to get rid of all the immorality, all this kind of stuff, and we'll make it to heaven one day. No, wrong. You don't get to heaven by being moral. However, God's word, whether we apply it or not, does have consequences in this life. I'll give you an example. Let's say there's a family of lost people, and let's say that family of lost people applies biblical principles to their family. Are they going to have a better family than if they don't apply biblical principles? Yes. Are they going to go to heaven? No. You only go to heaven through faith in Christ. But God honors His word. If I love my neighbor as myself, whether he's saved or lost, it's a good thing. If I'm nice to my neighbor, there's a better chance he's going to be nice to me. Whether you're saved or lost, that's true. That's just the way it is. Why is it true? Well, it's in God's word. It's the way it is. If you work for somebody and you honor your employer and you treat him right and you do what he says and you respect him and you uplift him and so forth, whether you're saved or lost, if you treat him right, guess what? He's going to think more highly of you than if you're always taking cheap shots at him. You do that too often. There's a name for a person like that. It's called unemployed. Rightfully so, by the way. Your boss, our boss, whatever, your boss does not pay you to be critical of him. Isn't that kind of an ironic thing? We would take a check from somebody at the same time, be tearing them down, and we'll take a check from them and we'll tear down their character? Doesn't make sense, does it? And then if we get fired, we blame them? No, I'm getting off track. I think you get the point, though, this morning. Look at Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You know what the world is doing today? They're mocking God. You know what a lot of people are doing today in America? Mocking God. Saying, you know what? We have forsaken our roots, and we are going to do our own thing, and things are going to be great. No, friend, they're not going to be great. The wages of sin is still death. Things are not going to be great. Things are going to unravel. Things are going to get worse. This nation is going to come into bondage as a nation. Why? Because when you forsake the ways of God, you always go into bondage. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption, rottenness, decay, destruction. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Okay? The qualities and the blessings that come from our salvation as believers. This is written to believers. See, this is inescapable. It is a natural law and also a spiritual law. You plant a crop, you get that crop. If you plant corn, you get corn. If you plant wheat, you get wheat. If you don't plant anything, you get weeds. They're free. You reap what you sow. You get what you grow. That's the way it is. You notice what it said in verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. I got a question for you. Have you watched TV recently? It is a constant bombardment of filth and immorality and lasciviousness and corruption being flooded and poured out and poured out. Many programs have to do with immorality. Many programs are anti-biblical, against the Word of God, contrary to the very foundational principles we were founded on as a people. Do we think, folks, do we think that we are not going to pay a price for that? We are going to pay a price for that. You reap what you sow. Those who sow to the flesh love the flesh reap corruption. This is the way it is. It's inescapable. And we're looking at the negative aspect of this. But we have more and more been rejecting the Word of God as a nation. And the more we reject the Word of God, the more bondage we will find, the more corruption we will find, the more problems we are going to inherit. Immorality. Friends, immorality brings disease. Why does it bring disease? Because it's against the Word of God. That's why. Immorality brings the breakdown of the family. Children who are insecure. Children who are hopeless. Why? Because mom and dad are not being the way they should be. Because they're being selfish. Because they're not loving one another the way they should. And if they have a relationship outside of that marriage, it so damages that relationship. I'm not saying that can't be put back together, but you know what? Damage has been done. Serious damage has been done. You might say, have you ever wondered why does damage come from it? Because God's laws stand. That's why. Because God says this is the result of this. Even lost people who don't know Christ as Savior, when there's immorality and adultery in a marriage, it's damaging. It hurts. Why is there a negative fallout from that kind of action? Because God has ordained it. That's why. He has said that's the case. See, we're blind. But when I sin, why do I feel guilty? Because you reap what you sow. That's why we feel guilty when we sin. Watching immoral movies and programs. Friend, what does that do? It's only going to bring corruption to your mind. It's going to bring corruption to your mind. Drug addiction. Homosexuality. Pornography. All these things, it's poison to the human soul. It's poison to human beings. We reap what we sow. All of these things, what do? They bring bondage. They bring bondage. It's all sin. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 27. Look at this. God is so clear in Scripture. We'll take as an example homosexuality. You say that today. Oh, homophobe. Oh, hate speech. No, friend. No. No, it's not hate speech. I would be glad to help somebody who is a homosexual. I would love to share the gospel with them, to show them the way to freedom in Christ. Now, that's not hate speech. That's love. That's care for another person. Okay? See, it's easy to say anybody who disagrees with you is hate speech. You know what that shows? That shows your dishonesty. That shows your lack of integrity as a person. As a matter of fact, it shows your dark side, that you would accuse somebody of hate speech when it's not hate at all. You don't know their motive. People say, well, you believe this and that. You know, it's not even really a matter of what I believe. It's what God has said. God is the sovereign of the universe. He will have His way. That's the key. The key is that we agree with God. It isn't a matter between me and you or me and them. It's a matter between every individual and their Creator. Proverbs 10, verse 27. Look at this. It's kind of like almost like a Old Testament version of Romans 6, 23 in a way. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be what? Shortened. Do you know that the average lifespan of somebody in a homosexual lifestyle is between 40 and 45 years old? Did you know that? That's the average lifespan. It's your choice. You can choose it, right? But you know what? You have the freedom to choose, but you don't have the freedom of the results. And God has made it clear. And that's just one example. All other sin is exactly the same way. A person who lives in envy is going to suffer the results of that. A person who lives in self-sufficiency will suffer the results of that. It's all the same. Folks, the wages of sin is death. This is a fact. When we rebel towards God, we will pay the price in time. Look at our nation. As an example, our nation back in the 60s, banning the Bible and prayer from our schools in the 60s and in our culture ever since. What was it saying in essence? In essence, it's saying this: God, get lost. You're not welcome here any longer. Let me ask you something. Are our schools better off because of that or worse off? Isn't it clear? Worse off. Why? Because we have said to God, get lost. Okay, we have rejected His word. When you reject His word, the result of that is bondage. The result of that is corruption when you reject His word. You might say, well, I don't want to accept that. Friend, it's still true. It's just like the law of gravity. You can get on top of the Wells Fargo building downtown and say, I don't believe, I don't accept, I completely reject the law of gravity. The law of gravity is dead, just like God is dead. Okay, jump off the building and see what happens. You'll be mashed potatoes before long. Why? Well, because it stands. The law stands. And you know what? The law of reaping and sowing stands. If we could just get a hold of this as believers, we could just get a hold of it. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 1. You're in chapter 10. Turn to chapter 1 and look at verse 29 with me. It's kind of like it's an incredible statement, but we kind of see where we find ourselves today. We have our president saying over and over, we are not a Christian nation. How about that one? We are not a Christian nation. Not my desire to be rude today, but I say, dear president, what you need to do is you need to take a course on true American history. All right? No, that doesn't mean that every one of our founding fathers was born again, blood-bought believer in Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean that, but it was founded on the Word of God. This nation was founded on the Word of God, and for you to deny that or anybody to deny that is either a case of ignorance or willful ignorance, okay, which is sin. It's wrong. Proverbs 1, verse 29. Look what it says. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. God is speaking and people are saying, I don't want to hear it. Not just like today. I don't want to hear it. Don't give me Bible. I don't want to hear it. Verse 31. Okay. You didn't choose the fear of the Lord, the respect for God. You wouldn't listen to His counsel. You despised every time He tried to correct you and convict you. You despised it. Verse 31. Therefore, okay, this is the law of reaping and sowing. These are your actions. Your actions were rejecting the Word of God. Therefore, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Isn't it interesting? One of the things that destroys people is prosperity. They can't handle it. A lot of people can't handle it. Love of money. A lot of people can't handle it. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. If we listen to God, if we apply His Word, we'll reap the results of that. See, verse 31, it says, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. What is that? They'll eat the fruit of their own way. You're going to reap what you sow. And that's what comes out in verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Where are we going, folks? We're going on a road to destruction unless we decide to go a different path. Unless we respond properly to Scripture. Sobering verse. You don't have to turn there, but we'll put it up here for the sake of time. Psalm 9, verse 17. Would you look at these words with me? You know, God says such amazing things in such a short bit of Scripture. Look at it. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That kind of stands on its own, doesn't it? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. But can I tell you this? There's a positive side to this. What's our verse today? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Yes. But here's the good part. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says this. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh, take your Bible and go with me over to John chapter 8. And we see, we're going to break this down. Three simple points here today. John chapter 8, as we are moving through here. John 8 in verse 30. Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has been speaking. Of course, as He speaks, not everybody believed on Him, but many did. It's good news. We rejoice in that, don't we? We always rejoice when a person believes God. You know what that means? You believe God, there's good things ahead for you. We want that for everybody. John 8, verse 30, it says, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Many believed on Him. Number one, many believed on Him. What does it say in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not moral? No. He's not behaving himself? No. He doesn't go to church? No. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What determines whether a person spends eternity in heaven or in hell? Whether they will believe, whether they'll put their faith in Christ as Savior? Look up here. Let me explain this briefly. This hand representing you and me, and my wallet representing our sin. Here's my left hand. My wallet is on us. God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. To get to heaven, we have to have all of our sin forgiven. We have to be as righteous as God in his sight. None of us are. We fall short. You see, we're separated from God. God says we have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Our sin must be paid for. God's justice and holiness demands that our sin be paid for. We're guilty. We broke the law. We have to pay the price. Just like if you get caught speeding, you broke the law, you have to pay the price. Okay? You can go to court and say to the judge, judge, please, I promise never to do it again. He said, that's all fine and good, and I would recommend that. But you know what? You still have to pay the price. Friend, here we are. We are sinners, and God says our sin must be paid for. If we pay for our sin, we're going to spend forever separated from God in hell. The wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us there's nothing we could do to work the sin off by our good deeds. Okay? You can go to church. You can get baptized. You can give money. You can try to keep the commandments. None of those things will pay for sin. Death is the only payment for sin. So then what are we going to do? Well, here's the good news. The good news is this. God so loved us, hated our sin, but loved us. He does not want anyone to end up in hell. So he himself came in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself and he made the payment for us. He made the payment. He died for us, came back from the dead, and he says in his word that if you will believe that he made that payment for you, he'll forgive you of all your sin, he'll give you everlasting life. You will not perish. For God so loved the world, that's you, it's me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, you have to believe, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe? It means to depend upon, to put your faith in something or someone. When you believe in Christ, you are trusting in him that he made that payment for you. You're trusting in him as your Savior. And when you do, he gives you everlasting life and he promises you you'll never perish. You'll never go to hell. See, that's why it says the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is eternal life. Salvation's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now here in John chapter 8 and verse 30, you notice it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now he's talking specifically to those who believed. And he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Indeed, a disciple, literally the base of the word disciple means simply a learner, a learner. Now, I think the implication in Scripture is somebody who learns with the intent to follow. That's the intent. That's certainly what God wants. And the Lord says, now, if you continue in my word, you've believed, you have everlasting life. But if you continue now, once you've trusted Christ, then you're my disciple indeed. Look at this. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So first, many believed on him. Secondly, he says, if you continue in my word. What is this? This is embracing God's word and then obeying it. God will bless the believer when he walks according to the word of God. But if we reject or rationalize it away in our minds, we'll see the consequences of that. Now, how does this apply to these United States of America? Well, you know, part of the problem we have in our nation, folks, as a matter of fact, a big problem that we have in our nation, is not with the atheists, with the agnostics, with the immoral. You know one of the biggest problems in America? It's the church. It's the church. It is the church not being what God has called us to be. And we can whine and moan about all the immorality that is out there. But you know what? When we live lives contrary to the Word of God, when we keep our mouths shut and do not share the gospel, what do we expect from lost people? Spiritual lives? Lost people are lost. They're without spiritual life. All they have is their flesh. We must ask the question, what am I doing to make a difference? Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Listen to this. This is from Word Studies in the New Testament. A merchant of Sidon, having farmed of the government the revenue from the importation of salt, brought over a great quantity of salt from the marshes of Cyprus, enough, in fact, to supply the whole province for many years. This he had transferred to the mountains to cheat the government out of some small percentage of duty or tax. 65 houses were rented and filled with salt. Such houses have merely earthen floors, and the salt next to the ground was in a few years entirely spoiled. So they rented out, they're getting all the salt over. They rented houses to put the salt in, to hide it, to where they didn't have to pay tax. But they didn't realize when that salt got on the earth, it spoiled. This man says, "I saw large quantities of it, the salt, literally thrown into the road to be trodden underfoot of men and beasts. It was good for nothing." And you know what, folks? When we as believers do not continue in God's Word, when we do not follow the Scriptures, as believers, not to be saved, but because we are saved, we are going to reap what we sow. And not only that, we are not going to have the effect on the world that God has intended for us to have. We are not living as disciples of Christ the way we should. We are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. You want to preserve America? The best thing for a believer to do if he wants to preserve his nation is to live a godly life of dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes sharing the gospel and living a life to back it up. Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." You know, if you were leading a group of people through dark woods at night, what would you want? You'd want a flashlight. You'd want a flashlight. Matter of fact, the bigger, the better. The stronger the bulb, the better. Why? So you could see. You could lead the way. You could lead the way of those people who are following you into a place of safety. How foolish, though, to turn the light off once we get into the woods and then everybody just grope around and, "Oh, where am I? Where am I?" We're in confusion. We don't know which way to go. Let's just go by our senses. Let's just go by our feelings. Is that not exactly what people are doing today in this country? We're going by our feelings. We're going by our senses. We need somebody. The world needs somebody. Our nation needs somebody to show them the light. The Bible says the light is found in the gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And that's where it begins. We are the light bearers. And when we do not do our job, the world continues in darkness. And folks, if the world continues in darkness, certainly part of the blame is at our doorstep. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." One of the major reasons our nation is where it is today is that believers have not been faithful with sharing the gospel and living lives worthy of it. One man wrote this. He said, "In America today, the main heresy is not atheism, it's superficiality." Powerful statement. Christians, yeah, Christians who are Christians, but Christians who no one would ever know they're Christians. We need to be real. The last point is this. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will" what? "The truth will make us free." The truth is found in the Word of God. By believing it and applying it, we will experience the freedom God says will come from it. We will reap what we sow in a positive way. we will reap what we sow in a positive way. God is for that. There is no real freedom outside of this. Can I say this morning, there is no hope for America outside of embracing once again the Word of God. There's no hope. There's no hope. I say, well, if we could just get Republicans in office, that would take care of it. Well, you got a short memory. Okay? Do you remember before the last election? Do you remember when it was majority was Republicans? What did they do? They didn't do anything. They didn't do anything. The hope is not in Republicans. The hope is in the Word of God. The hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the principles that we find in Scripture. That is where it is. The wages of sin is still death, but the Lord offers freedom. And it begins with trusting in Jesus Christ as one Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning. How does this apply to you? How does this apply to me? Where do you find yourself today? You may have come today and you may think, you know what? I've never heard salvation is a gift. I've always been trying to earn it by my works, been trying to be faithful, been trying to be moral. I never understood. Jesus paid the price. Friend, He did. There's nothing for you to pay for your salvation. It's been bought and paid for through the blood of Christ. For you, all you can do is put your faith in Him as your Savior. But can I say, if you're a Christian today, what does God want us to do? He wants us to learn the Word of God and apply it to life because He says there is freedom in that. Freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Free. What do we want in America? Do we not want freedom? Do we not want it to continue? It's all based on how we respond to this book. It's where it's all at.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.